Hey, everybody. It's great to be together again. It seems longer than 2 weeks to me because this is such a busy season of pastoral life, right? With school graduations and camps around the corner, lots of stuff going on. I hope things are going really well for you in your neck of the woods. I'm really excited about our webinar today. Josh Spurlock is with us, and he's a minister, but he's also a licensed professional counselor. And if my memory serves me correct, they have about 80 counselors on staff. And this is a unique thing, and that is that 20% of their clients are pastors. So we have somebody who's going to be with us today who really can bring a lot of help. So you might want to text somebody, tell them to, hey, it's going to be really helpful today. You might want to get one of your friends on. Of course, these are up later. You can rewatch it with your staff, but I'm really looking forward to getting into today. Josh, thanks for being with us, man.
Hey man, what a joy to be with you. So excited for all the ground we're going to cover.
Yeah. Tell me just a little bit. I know we've talked about it, but I want the guys to hear your journey from, how you started into ministry and how you ended up doing all you're doing today.
Yeah, so I started into Bible college. By the time I got to Bible college, I kind of had a sense that counseling was going to be a part of the ministry that God had for me. Wasn't sure what context that would look. Kind of thought, I've been entrepreneurial throughout my life, so I thought church planning, made sense, or maybe starting a church-based counseling center of some sort. But after I finished an undergrad in biblical languages, went to seminary, finished my counseling degree, the direction that the Lord took us was starting a kind of parachurch, independent counseling practice, which really seemed odd to me because I had such a love and still have such a love for the local church. I thought, man, I want to be in the local church setting doing that. But the Lord was clear. We actually tried to start a counseling office in a local church, and it just didn't work out. And so we said, well, this is clearly what the Lord is having us do. But what has come of that, as we've really recognized, as we do, kind of hindsight looking back, the Lord's wisdom in those things. And it has enabled us to care for pastors and missionaries from really nearly every brand of Protestant Christianity over the years in ways that if we were housed in one local church or under one umbrella, that it would be difficult maybe for us to serve or for others to feel comfortable coming to us in the ways that they have. And so we've just had the privilege to love on thousands of pastors and missionaries over the years and come alongside them and their staffs through the really hard things, kind of those tough moments that just come with ministry. But also to get out ahead of a lot of that for pastors also, and use what we've learned to prevent them from ever being in those really hard crisis places, which is what I'm really passionate about.
Yeah, my wife and I hit a point one time where we just took 40 hours. We just sat down with somebody who'd seen what we were dealing with lots of times. It wasn't as complicated to them. And man, it was just so helpful. And I think about every pastor here has probably talked about who the paraclete is, right? The Holy Spirit. And so para just means you come alongside the church and you help with an area that, man, we need help as pastors. In our own life sometimes, but certainly a lot of people we love and want to see thrive in life, we're going to have an opportunity to come alongside them. And it's awesome God raised us up. Tell them some of the people that you partner with, because you have some pretty, yeah.
Well, we get to partner with a number of different church planting organizations and missions agencies like the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, Foursquare Missions International, Assemblies of God World Missions, all partners of ours that we provide care for their people spread out all over the globe.
Yeah. And those are certainly emotionally challenging things. People getting those mission studies, let alone the spiritual warfare and some of those people deal with. But, well, good. Well, real quick, I just want to do a pastor shout out. I do one every single webinar. And I want to shout out Pastor Chad Vick and his wonderful wife, Tara, in they're in, I'm not going to try to say the name right, but Chera, South Carolina. And that's what it's all about. We're Significant Church, right? But they pastor Free Worship Center, been good friends for over a decade. And if you're new to Significant Church, there's about 1,000+ churches in the network. And it's a network of pastors, by pastors, for pastors. And we have pastors who are building a community with 10 pastors at a time. And we're helping people find the relationships, the resources they need through relationships they absolutely love. So that's what it's all about. But Chad and Tara, we want to say you guys are awesome. Thank you for being such good friends. Thank you for offering me that house in Myrtle Beach I didn't get to use. You guys are amazing. But you guys, man, they're so involved. He's on the school board. Mm-hmm. They're involved in so many ways in their community and pastor an incredible church on top of that. So Josh, a lot of guys I know have read the book, An Emotionally Healthy Leader, right? Mm-hmm. And it's because pastoring's hard. I mean, it is a battle. It's an emotional battle. Nobody goes through, I mean, a lot of rejection associated with how much success you have, a lot of rejection associated. You get betrayed by people who are the closest to you. So I guess on the good side, when you're trying to help somebody, you've experienced quite a bit if you're a pastor, but it's not easy. So today, the goal, I think, is to help us lay a foundation in our hearts, laying a foundation helps us win this battle that every pastor is going to face.
Yes. It's brutal, right? Like, this isn't anything, not preaching to the choir, but anybody listening to this that's been in pastoral ministry for any period of time kind of understands the impact of the work that we do and the highs and the lows of it, right? And there's certainly the high highs of being, seeing God move in people's lives and being used by God to bring about miracles in people's situations and figurative, if not literal senses, seeing people come back from death to life. And, that's the mountaintop experiences that we live for when we're called into ministry, but then there are the very dark places of holding the pain and the trauma and the evil that the enemy has inflicted on others and being with people and they're at their worst and their brokenness is coming out and lashing out in ways that don't make sense sometimes and being the target of that in ways that are painful. We're not made of wood or stone. As much as we want to love them in the midst of their brokenness, it still is very painful when they're on the attack and throwing barbs at us. So it's a brutal calling that we serve in, and it has its wear and tear.
Yeah, it really does. And I don't think most people recognize that. Well, of course, so many second and third generation pastors now, and they recognize it because they see it growing up. But especially in the non-denominational world, there's a lot of guys that became Christians and then went into ministry. And you and I talked before about a friend I had that, built a church of 3,000 people, but he was a first generation Christian, married a first generation gal. They had lots of marriage issues, and basically the church didn't survive, and their marriage didn't survive. And, it was just sad because such a good guy. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, Jim, when I got saved, I just thought Jesus was enough for anything. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize what a battle it was. And he didn't blame his wife. He took appropriate responsibility for things he could have done better. Of course, she could have done better too, but it's hard. And a lot of guys that are listening to me today, you're a first generation pastor and a first generation Christian. That's what I was, It's a Catholic kid who got saved and wanted my friends to understand Jesus. And then you get in the middle of it. And this is funny, but I came from a really functional family, a good solid family. Mm-hmm. I assumed that all Christians would have better families than
mine. You would think so, right?
Yeah, I learned really quick that's not how it works. You come to have a pretty big dysfunctional family whenever you pastor. So, So you say we got to get past the myth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because what are some of the myths we have to get past?
Yeah, I think one of the myths that we have to get past, well, there's this disembodied spirituality that we have, you know, this sense of we can get real metaphysical in our spirituality, that me and Jesus, it's like your friend was saying, you know, if I love Jesus and study his word, then everything else will just kind of work out, right? That everything else will be just fine. And it really doesn't acknowledge the brokenness that happens within our nervous system and the need for healing that comes from not just our engagement with the word, but our engagement with the body and the way that God works through the body of Christ to bring about healing and transformation in the woundedness that we experience. And while we would love kind of an instant sanctification where we get saved and suddenly all of our woundedness and all of the brokenness and all of the baggage that's a part of our story just evaporates, we know that that's not how it actually works. That there's when we get saved, there's this beginning process of healing and transformation, but there's a journey that we have to lean into and allow others to be a part of that brings about that healing. And so being able to recognize our embodied nature and the wounding that we carry around within our nervous system and our need for help with that requires some humility. And it requires a kind of stepping back from that myth that if I just study the scriptures and if I just Jesus, that all of the other pains and hangups and difficulties that I or my spouse have will just kind of work themselves out without any intentional intervention or any intentional work on those things. I just have seen, like with your friend, the reality that that's just not the way it works.
Yeah, you know, I think one of the great things about the way your practice is set up is that for those of us who are in ministry, there's the whole respect connect equation that you're managing in ministry, that mm-hmm. people tend to follow you because they respect you, mm-hmm. but they're not going to be in your church if you're not connecting with their weakness. Mm-hmm. Jesus is
yes.
connecting with weakness and mm-hmm. then sharing wisdom with you that you respected. It really changed your life. And we as pastors are struggling to do that every single day. We're doing the best we can do with that whole connect with the people, give them the stuff they need so they respect us. But with that, whenever you're hurting or you're going through something, you're afraid you're going to hurt the respect side.
Mm-hmm.
So for a lot of pastors, they just keep trying to work on it. And it doesn't always come out so good as they're trying
yeah.
to. And I yeah. just I can give a personal example is I've spent a week, a year with friends from college now for my whole pastorate. I'll be here 30 years. So we've been together for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
But some of the hurts that I went through in ministry or emotions I dealt with in ministry, I never expected to deal with because I went from a ministry family. And I didn't mm-hmm. deal with them well early mm-hmm. in pastor. Two books really helped me. One was called Hiding from Love. I don't know if you ever read it by
yep.
Henry. I love yep. how he shares that story. And I thought, that's what I'm doing. You know, I'm mm-hmm. I'm hiding a little bit, even though
yeah.
I need some help. I got the right people around me, but I'm not being as transparent as I should
yeah,
be.
Yeah, I'm not letting them in.
Yeah, I'm not letting them in. And I don't know if it was, maybe, I guess humility. You said the word humility. We got to find humility. That's probably the right word, though. I don't even think it was like I had a pride. I just think it was like I didn't know what to do.
Yeah, and sometimes there's an ignorance, right? Like sometimes there's a pride piece where we think that, you know, if we're spiritually mature enough or we're the pastor, we're in this place, we shouldn't have any struggles. We shouldn't have any pains. And so there's this sense of pride that also creates shame for us. And we struggle in. And then sometimes there's just some ignorance. You know, we've kind of been told the message that we're not supposed to struggle with these things or need anybody. And that's just not true.
Yeah. So tell me, like, because as a pastor, I see so many times that it really isn't the sin that's destroying a person. It's the shame that held on to them.
Yeah.
Like, forgive yeah. the sin. not dealing with the shame, or it's not really the failure that's keeping somebody stuck, but it's the fear of the failure created inside of them that they can't overcome. What would you say to somebody who says, you know, I can tell I'm just holding on to some shame. I'm holding on to some fear. I want to break out. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I would say that shame doesn't get neutralized in isolation. You can't beat shame on your own. It's impossible. That shame is created in relationship and it's resolved in relationship. And so the only way to neutralize and move through that is to enable safe others to come into that space with you and to speak the truth to your heart, and for that truth to not just be words coming from the left brain to the next left brain and information, but they be a relational truth of being able to be with you and speak the truth of who you are and the truth about that situation from one heart to another. We're really with each other. Because apart from that relational component, it just creates more shame.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if this is I don't know if this is good from a counseling perspective or not, but from a pastoral perspective, I said a lot, and I said, you're probably never going to have a friend that you're straightening out more than you're being straightened out. Mm-hmm. So the key to building good friendships is just spend a little, let him spend some time on you, and you spend some time on him. But like I said, I had great friends. Mm-hmm. I just wasn't being as transparent as I needed to be.
Right.
Get the help that I needed as a person. But you mentioned something about the whole cognitive side and the emotions. Gave this a good time to transition into that, because you're not just a licensed professional counselor, but you're also a CST. Explain what that is.
Yeah, so that's a certified sex therapist in that. And so that means in addition to my training as a professional counselor, I've spent years kind of specifically training and understanding the God's design for our sexuality and how that gets wounded and damaged and distorted and how to get it straightened out.
Yeah. So, and boy, I bet a lot of that goes into emotions and things that happen
absolutely
in childhood and
Absolutely. On all sides of it, right? Whether we're talking about a pastor dealing with pornography or struggling with kind of their sexuality in that regard, or if we're talking about a pastor or pastor's wife who's had some experiences that have created some sexual aversion and they have difficulty connecting, and maybe there's some avoidance of connecting sexually because of some things that are part of their story and some wounds that need to find healing. And those can be really confusing topics for couples to talk about and for pastors to know where to turn to get help. You know, I have sat with lots of pastors that have had a period of sexlessness in their marriage, and maybe the other aspects of the marriage are good and strong, but this domain, they've had some difficulty and just really have not known where to turn in order to be able to make sense of that or find help, and have some maybe embarrassment or shame around it as well.
Yeah. Well, I know when you and I met, it's because we were connected by a mutual friend who knew we both had a passion that God had put in our heart to help pastors. And so today I thought, okay, how are we going to help them? Well, first of all, the fact that I want to introduce them to you so that if they need some help, need some help. Before we get done today, I want to share, okay, here's the steps to take if you want to get help. And because we're going in the summer, and to me, the summer for a pastor is a time we lick our wounds a little bit.
Right?
I go on a planning retreat, and I look over last year's objectives we set, and some of them you did great, and some of them are you wish you'd done a little better, and you lick your wounds a little bit, and you get ready to go back to battle, And
of course,
you're in church, and you're doing all that, but you have a time. So that's why I thought this was such a great time for the webinar. And there's some people that might say, I need a few sessions to process some things. And when you and I got done meeting, I thought, man, he could really help some pastors in that regard. But today, the things that were in my heart are just what keeps pastors in hiding. First thing, there's only three things we're going to be done in 45 minutes, because I tell people we're your lunch appointment.
That's just right.
bring your food, and I'm going to bring somebody you'd love to go to lunch with on the webinar with me. So, but if somebody's in hiding, give us some more practical steps. This is what you want to do instead of hiding. What's going on?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I mean, the hiding piece, the shame piece, you know, is one of those schemes of the enemy that are knowable. Right. And First Peter says, you know, to be wise to the schemes of the enemy and how it is that he traps us. And this is predictable, that when we're isolated and we're alone, it keeps us vulnerable and it keeps us in a place of not full effectiveness. And it makes us easy to attack. You know, if you ever watched like the Discovery Channel, you know, and seen the lions roaming about, you know, they're not looking for the zebra in the middle of the pack. They're looking for the one that's isolated over here with his head down in the grass. And it doesn't go very well for that zebra. You know, they surround, pounce, and tear that zebra apart. And that's what happens for us when we're in this space. Even when we're surrounded by people like you talked about, you had friends and you had people in your life, but you weren't letting them in a way that they could really be transformative for you and help bear the burdens that you were carrying together in a way that helped them metabolize. So, you know, the simple solution, and we say, is, well, then don't isolate, right? Get open about it. But knowing what to do and being able to do it can be two different things. Like, we can maybe know that we need to get vulnerable and with some safe people in our life, to be able to allow them to carry the heavy things with us. But sometimes we find ourselves, for one reason or another, not being able to do that. And that's where really connecting with somebody outside of your circle can be helpful, a counselor, coach, that can help you gain some insight into why it is that you're having difficulty doing the thing you know to do, or the thing that you know would be helpful, but for some reason just can't find a way to lean into that and to do that. So the counselor would be able to ask the right questions and help draw out what that's about and be curious together with you in a way that can help work through those blocks that then enable you to utilize your community to its fullest.
Yeah. Well, when I talk about Tamara and I going through 40 hours of counseling on an issue, it really wasn't even our own marriage issue. It was an extended family issue that we were it didn't make our marriage better, to be honest with you, because when you're learning, it just makes you better. But it wasn't even a personal issue between she and I. But I would encourage somebody, honestly, even having a counselor process it with you before you process it with your friends is often a good thing to do, because they could have a big heart, but they really don't know what to tell you.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, there's a big difference in a mentor and a peer. And if you start looking to peers for what you ought to be looking to mentors for, it's not always the best situation. But if you get to mentors who know how to handle this thing, let your peers do what they do best, which is support you. Get mad at people that hurt you. You know, it just feels good to have somebody who loves enough that they don't like that somebody hurt you, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's part of the paradigm shift is really, you know, that I love how you talked about how you guys were getting help before you needed it, in a sense, right? And, you know, you were...
We knew we didn't know what to do, and it hadn't exploded.
We didn't know what to
do. That's exactly right, yeah.
And it was with a... It wasn't directly, you know, as part of your marriage or engagement, and so that kind of got you involved with getting the help, but you recognize and gained benefit in the course of it from it. Like, you didn't know how it would actually benefit you guys personally in the midst. You thought
we tried to help somebody else because we thought we don't want to look at their kids and feel like we did
nothing. Yeah.
But we want to do the best we can here, and we're not sure where to start. Yeah.
Yeah. And you got a lot more out of it than you thought you would. Yeah. And I just want to encourage folks with that thought that, you know, get help before you think you need it, right? It's this preventative care kind of thing. You know, all of your high-performing athletes or business folks in any field have professionals in their corner that help them perform at their top. It's just part of it. It's understood if you're an executive running a corporation, they all have coaches in their corner and have folks outside of themselves that they work with that help them kind of navigate the challenges that come with it. There's not a single professional athlete performing at a high level out there that doesn't have coaches and counselors that are part of their process. And yet pastors who have one of the most challenging contexts that they work in and day out, you know, feel like they should be able to just do it on their own without any additional support or anybody in their corner. And the truth is, when you're willing to be like, you know, what could I get curious about? How could I lean in? Not because I'm in crises necessarily, not because, you know, my marriage is about to implode, whatnot. But what having some space to kind of just unpack and help me see my blind spots, you know, by definition, you don't know what your blind spots are. You can't identify your blind spots on your own. You're blind to them. And then, but how can I have somebody in my corner that can maybe help me see those things and actually help me gain benefit that I didn't even know that I need? I didn't even realize that I could benefit from. That's wisdom right there.
It is. I mean, it's really what the Holy Spirit does on a daily basis, right?
Yes.
I open my Bible, and I'm one of those read through the Bible in a year guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so,
me too.
Why do you do that? I said, well, I just like all of God's inspired word to speak to all I'm thinking about that year. And I said, you know, it doesn't mean that I get in Leviticus and concentrate hard on every verse, but I just go through and at some point the Holy Spirit takes over.
Yeah.
And you get down and you think, man, what would have I done if he hadn't ministered to me over these months like he had? And I love what you said about, you know, making coaching a part of your life. I think good daily quiet times. I think professional development blocks are so important for every person. Mm-hmm. But then somebody said this, and I don't know if it's like technically correct, but it's helpful. It was helpful when they said it. And that is there's a difference in a counselor and a coach.
Mm-hmm.
And you need both. A counselor may have to help you get through something past or present that's super difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Coach kind of shows you the future, what the work wants you to get better. But I'd encourage everybody who's watching, inside your heart, you know, do I need counseling for something that happened to me in the past? Do I need counseling for something going on in the present? And then I agree. I mean, one reason we do the webinar is to bring coaching to people, you know, week in and week out to help them. So, yeah. So what about, is there anything you'd say just when you talked about blind spots, just the way the brain works, things you've studied about our nervous systems? And because we pastors are in such a highly emotional field, is there anything you'd want to say about that to help us steward that whole process better?
Absolutely. I'd like for you to think about, back to this idea of our embodied spirituality, the fact that you are a soul and a body. You know, sometimes we really lose sight of that reality, that our nervous system is designed by Jesus, and that the way he designed it to work matters. And when we ignore that and the realities of our finite body and the needs of it in order to stay healthy and the relational design for a vulnerable connectedness that we were created for, that isn't just true for those that are in our pews, but is true for the pastor as well, that it has a consequence. And, you know, as does the grind of the pastoral ministry that we engage in the what we call secondary trauma, which secondary trauma is when you're setting with other people's brokenness, how their brokenness impacts you.
It's kind of like secondhand smoke.
It's like secondhand smoke, right? And whereas pastors and first responders to so many hard and broken situations and people in seasons of their life where they're not their self at best, in that, and their brokenness has an impact on us. And if we don't do things to bring healing and restoration, if we don't have rhythms of renewal as a part of our journey, that secondary trauma has a cumulative effect in our bodies. in a way that breaks our bodies down. It creates anxiety, leads to depression, leads to seasons of hopelessness and discouragement and despair, where we just kind of feel like, you know, no matter what we do, the world is, our world isn't going to be right. We can't seem to address the different problems in our family or on our church or whatnot. And that hopeless despair sets in because we're just made of flesh, right? And
I can think of days that I would counsel somebody and I would be feeling so bad for them driving home. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to play kick the can or wiffle ball in the backyard with my son? Emotions where they are right now, but I have to, I have to be fully vested in what I'm getting ready to do. Mm-hmm. Just wasn't always easy to do, you know?
Right. Right. And we have to be intentional about acknowledging that reality and doing the things that help bring about healing to that, not just ignoring it or stuffing it down. And I like to use the example of the professional football player. You know, when a professional football player plays a game, you know, there is injury that they experience. You know, when we think of a player being injured, it really means they're injured so badly that they can't play.
And they're in pain. They're all in pain. But that
they're all in pain. Yeah. And you can't play the game without getting beat up and having injuries, right? And it's the restorative practices that they engage Monday through Saturday that enable them to get back on the field on Sunday and be able to engage and play. If they didn't do things to bring healing to their body in between the games, very quickly their bodies would break down and they would be out of the game altogether. And spiritually and emotionally, that analogy carries through for the pastor. Yeah. That we get beat up in the hard work of the ministry. And if we're not very intentional about our rhythms of renewal and the practices that we engage to restore, we will break down.
Man, that's so good. So talk to me about my rhythms. Give me some ideas. Yeah.
I think some of the rhythms, the spiritual rhythms, you know, are the things that come most naturally for us. Right. We think about having that prayer time that where we get alone with the Lord and invite him to speak to us. And we invite the Holy Spirit to, as you said, illuminate the scriptures and engage us. You know, those things are in focus for us and they're critically important. But then there are other practices that feel maybe a little bit more counterintuitive for us, that, you know, like taking naps. You know, if we follow Jesus's example, Jesus took naps
on the boat, right?
Right? We see that. We see it captured in scripture, right? Jesus said no and disappointed people all the time.
Yeah. Will you stay here? No, I got to go to the next town.
Yeah. Yeah. The crowds of people with legitimate needs that he had the capacity to meet. And instead he gets on a boat and tells his crew to push off to the other side, leaving swarms of people disappointed, people who needed healing, people who came to hear his word or experience his touch that he had the capacity and didn't receive from him in the way that they expected. People who were looking for him as his disciples that were closer, that looking for him, and he's off in a desert place. Like, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he said no to lots of people and disappointed lots of people in the process of it. And there's some example there for us, and that I talk about the myth of 100% sometimes, where we have this idea that, you know, I'm going to give the ministry 100%. I'm going to give, you know, my work 100%. It's for the Lord, right? Which sounds really good, right? It's like, give it your all. But it's a myth because it's impossible. That's like true. You are a finite creature in that God only gave you so much energy and so much time and resources. And you can't give anything 100% of those resources. that there are multiple priorities that God has for your life. And if your life is a pie graph in terms of the hours of a day that you have and the physical and emotional energy that you have, that has to be sliced up for different priorities in your life. And if you give more than is due to any one slice, it comes at the expense of robbing another slice of what it is it's due. If you give more to the ministry than it's due, that means you steal from your family and you steal from other things that are important to the Lord also. And so we have to go, the whole is 100%. I can't give any one slice 100%. And therefore I have to, before the Lord, be like, how much is enough?
Yeah. And you know, the part that a lot of pastors do compromise their family, and that's sad. But one that I think is way more common than sacrificing their family is they sacrifice themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I can't count the number of pastors I've said this to. I said, the Bible tells me to consider you above myself. Mm-hmm. So if we're sitting here and we're getting ready to do something, the Bible says this is how Jesus was. He considered you above me. So before I say, hey, let's go eat at, you know, if that's like your least favorite food, I need to consider you above myself. So we mm-hmm. go to a really good place, right?
Yeah.
But he didn't say love people above yourself.
Yep.
He said love as yourself.
Yes.
Right? So if you don't start with taking care of yourself, I know this morning I've had a really busy week, but mm-hmm. I woke up. And I thought, do I work out or not? And of course I worked out, but some of that's because I've learned over the years that I'll start working out and I think, man, I'm not as tired as I thought I was.
Mm-hmm.
There's something physiological that was going on that just
balanced,
had the ability to refresh me. And
yes,
had the ability to
hear an embodied spirit.
Yeah. But what you just said about the pie, you know, mm-hmm. we compromising the pie because we love people, and mm-hmm. pretty soon we don't feel like there's much left of ourselves. We don't feel like there's much left of our family.
Yeah.
It's so much better to go the other way.
And on the surface of it, it can seem, it's one of those things that have a form of godliness or that seem godly in its nature, the self-sacrificing component of it. But the reality is that it's not biblical. It wasn't Jesus's example. It's not how he did ministry. And when we refuse to accept the limits that he designed into our body, remember that Jesus designed you to need 8 hours of sleep, seven to nine hours of sleep. You know, that's a medical fact because Jesus designed you that way. It was his idea. He didn't have to. He could have made you need 2 hours of sleep or no sleep at all. I mean, it's Jesus' design. He's capable of doing it, but he wired your body to need 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night. You know, he wired your body to need regular movement and exercise in order to stay healthy and fully functional. This was Jesus' design, and that he wired you to need rest and to need Sabbath in your life and space away. And if you ignore those realities of how God wired and made your body by his design, it has a consequence. And it inhibits your ability to do all the different things, the other slices in the pie. It inhibits your ability to be able to fulfill your ministry that you've been called to. It inhibits your ability to be present with your wife and engage your relationship as he's called you to. It inhibits your ability to be a friend, to be a father, to be a mother, to be to your family, who it is that he's called you. And the pie actually shrinks when you don't take care of that slice that is that your own self-care. And like it.
Yeah, the first year I took a church that was a little over 200 and it grew to 400. And I went to see my father-in-law, who was a pastor 40 years, and I told him mm-hmm. I'm dead. He said, mm-hmm. why? I said, because I don't feel like I can build, I can be as good a father and have the same kind of family life my dad gave me.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I don't think I can do it. And mm-hmm. I was serious about it. I even told my best friend, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to law school and do something else.
Mm-hmm.
It really came back to what you said. And he gave me the best of advice. He looked at me mm-hmm. and he said, why don't you just go back and do it right? and not worry about what people think. Why don't you just go do it right?
Mm-hmm.
I just thought about it. And of course, the Holy Spirit was in his words. And so I came back and I didn't do it perfect, but at least I started doing it right, which the right way is what you're describing, where you love yourself, you love your family. And then you begin to teach people. And I just say to pastors, start with your mission statement.
Mm-hmm.
Statements for people to know God, for them to learn to find life, which is to find life in the Word, find life in prayer, not find life from the pastor all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to build great relationships in their homes, in their lives, period. And so pretty soon, they're not doing it on purpose, but they're just wanting life. So they're sucking it out of you as the source.
Yes.
You can't even be that source anyway. Mm. Only God can be that source. And then God, who can be that source, says it's not good for us to dwell alone. We need relationships.
Yes.
So I just encourage pastors to start with your mission statement, because your people realize you're finite more than you think they realize that. It's mm-hmm. just that it's natural. When we're in need, we reach out to people who have the capacity to help us. And those people happen to be pastors. I love looking at some of the things people are saying to me. I'm gonna give a chance for questions to be asked to Josh at the end.
Yeah,
so if you
need
something, man, feel free to just to let me know in this chat. I'm going to try to sum it up. You tell me what I missed. Okay. Number one, I think we have a hiding challenge, and mm-hmm. it's not necessarily a big, we're hiding all this sin. It's just, we're trying to look good. We're trying to do good.
Mm-hmm. And we're trying to avoid pain.
Yeah. And maybe the answer to that is to set aside some time for self-care, to read mm-hmm. books, to be willing to invest in counseling when we know that we need it,
mm-hmm.
and just recognize everybody needs a coach. I mean, when Tiger mm-hmm. Woods was the best golfer in the world, still had a coach, right? And everybody needs a coach. So the whole hiding was one of the things I took from today, to be careful about that. And then the other thing I took from today is just the grind of ministry, that we're going to play with some pain, but make sure you don't play injured, and
mm-hmm.
make sure you have rhythms to renew yourself so that emotionally you don't come to the end of your, you don't come into the summer and you feel like, oh man, I just barely made it. Really, mm-hmm. I would say ministry should never feel like you just ran a marathon.
Mm-hmm.
Marathon runners out there, it should feel like you went and did your 3-mile run. That's more what ministry should feel like on a daily mm-hmm. basis. So mm-hmm. just be careful with how hard you push that. And so watch out for the hiding. Recognize that everybody's going to have pain, because this profession has pain associated with it. Mm-hmm. And build rhythms of renewal into your life. Did I summarize our time together, those three things?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. What would you want to say before I get to a couple of questions? Anything you'd want to say that maybe I didn't summarize right there?
Yeah, I would just want to encourage folks for the preventative side, right? Like, you have seen your colleagues, everybody that's been in ministry any period of time knows somebody whom they loved and respected that burnt out, blew up, exploded in one way or another, and it took you by surprise, and it took them by surprise. Like, they didn't set out for that to be the case for them. And, but we don't have to kind of be foolish in thinking that it can't happen to us, or that we're somehow immune to that, that happens to other pastors or other people, you know, for one reason or another, but we're never in that space. But instead, to kind of in humility, go, how can I invite, rather to be a coach or a counselor or others that can help me identify my blind spots, which by definition are blind to us. If we could see them in our own, in our prayer closet, you know, without any other people, then they wouldn't be blind spots in that. Yeah. But God uses the body and other parts of the body to help us see and work through those things. How can I invite that in my life in a way that helps safeguard my ministry and my family, and helps me optimize that slice of the pie that's around caring for myself in a way that gives, expands my capacity to be able to pour out into others both my family and my marriage, my friendships, as well as into the calling that the Lord has given me. So that's what I would love to see as somebody that has set thousands of hours with pastors, oftentimes in points of crises, and have felt like, man, it didn't have to come to this, that there are things that could have been done, you know, a couple of years ago or more that could have gotten out ahead of this, and seen this person and their family thriving in ministry right now instead of smoldering in my office right now. So that's my heart.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's so good. Well, I'm just going to ask you two questions and then we'll wrap this up. But
yeah,
somebody said, I'm inspired by this. What would you recommend to somebody who wants to take the first step towards restoring their mental and emotional steps? Can you give me some practical first steps?
Yeah. So, I think best case scenario, you reach out and plug in with a good counselor that knows how to work with pastors and knows how to ask the right questions to help you attune to your nervous system, which Jesus designed with alert systems in it to help provide guidance, and your body will tell you what it is that you're lacking and what you need if you know how to listen to it. And a good counselor will help you attune you to do that. And so I'd encourage you to reach out, and certainly our team can be a part of that. There's other good counselors out there that can do that as well. But it's a great first step to have somebody outside of yourself to have this conversation with, because they'll help you see things that you're not going to see on your own. And
yeah. And if they want to get in touch with you online, your website is
mycounselor.online. It's mycounselor.online is the URL. And that'll take you out where you can click on a yellow button that says get matched. One of our intake team will sit with you and ask some questions and help you get connected with somebody that's a good fit for you. And we'll meet with you through Zoom, just like this, either on your computer or phone from your home or office or car or sitting out on your back porch. And we'll, journey with you.
How about this question? Do you have any book or resource recommendations on the on what we've talked about today?
Yeah, I think there's some good ones out there around soul care. And rather it be like a joyful journey, which is a prayer journaling kind of prompt that I find to be really helpful for guys. Certainly the emotionally healthy spirituality kind of work and Sarah's resources are good at kind of helping folks attune to that journey and process. So I'd start there.
That's good. I'm going to pick up one of those myself. That's good. One of them I've read, but the other one, I think that's great. Well, thank you so much, man, for spending time with us. I know how busy life is, and I appreciate you taking the time to bless pastors. Let everybody know that in 2 weeks, we'll be back, and Pastor Chuck Tate's going to be with us. He's a great author, wrote a book that Tyndale's published, and he's the founder and senior pastor of Rock Church, which is a thriving congregation in Peoria, Illinois. And he's going to talk about going from limping to leading. Mm. And again, we, as we go into May, at least if you're like me, we get into May and we know we got camps to get up, we got graduations to celebrate and all that, but we're kind of looking forward to licking our wounds and getting ourselves ready, because we know fall and Christmas and Easter and everything's coming. So we want to be the best blessing we can be to you in the midst of everything that's going on. Thank you so much again for being with us today. Pastors, thank you for caring about other pastors and for making a slice of pie where you don't just get lost in ministry, but you remember God needs us, man. We need to be, we are our brother's keeper per se. And Josh, man, thank you for this time and for being with us. And anything in closing you want to say to the guys?
Yeah, such a joy to be with you. I just, I'd love to, pray a blessing over those that are listening. I don't know if that's appropriate or not. Can we do that?
We usually end that way. So do it. Let's do
All
it.
All right. Father, we give you thanks. Such a joy to co-labor with you in your kingdom, and such a joy to not have to do it alone, but to be able to link arms in arms with other brothers, Lord, and the other aspects of your body that are working together, both to empower your church, but to empower us as part of your church, that your love and your care and your want for the thriving of our the folks that attend our church and the communities that we're a part of, that extends to us, and that you care about our own soul and our own healing and our own well-being. And I just pray that we'd have a sense of you speaking that to our hearts and your want for our thriving and our family, Lord, and that you would lead those who are listening and the journey towards finding those rhythms of renewal, Lord, that would strengthen and empower them, Lord, and that they would find great joy in the work that they're doing, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. That was great. That was fantastic. And I just want to remind all of you that this will be up on our site. So if you know somebody you think this would really help, you can share it. You can send them a link to it. And our goal is just to help as many pastors as we can. But thank you, everybody, for being with us. I hope you have just an absolutely fantastic weekend. Josh, again, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Jim.
Bye-bye, everybody.